It's time for another commercial. I don't know if you have seen the city council up in Minneapolis decided they were going to defund the police department and eventually do away with it altogether. Well, crime has grown exponentially. You take police off of the street, you're going to have more crime. The people in Minneapolis have been calling their city council and wanting to know why the police do not respond immediately when they have a call. And when they get there, they basically say, well, there's not much we can do about it. There's only so much that you can do in a day when you only have so many people to do it. And the amazing thing is, the council people look like they're a deer in headlights. Well, what could have brought this on? And then they had the gall to ask the police chief, why aren't you doing your job? Now, if you take a look at them, the first thing you want to say is, these are people way too young and way too ignorant to have ever been elected to office. And I say to the citizens of Minneapolis, you got what you paid for. You were sleeping. You didn't care. You let children, people that may look like they're adults, but with children, attitudes and minds to head up your city. You're getting what you paid for. And it may cost you more than you will ever dream. And I say to the city council people, if you can't figure out cause and effect, you're way too ignorant to understand what it requires for you to be an officer in government. It is beyond me that they cannot reason a one-to-one relationship of cause and effect. If you take the police off the street, if you defund them, if you're so stupid to think you're going to get good people who are going to, and the only people that's volunteering for this are the criminals themselves, going to get people to volunteer to go out and to bring peace? The ignorance to me. I honestly believe dogs and cats can make better decisions than that. Maybe even rocks. Maybe you have to have an IQ a little higher than a rock to hold office. I have never seen such ignorance in our generation. But you know where it came from? It came from your elementary schools. It came from your high schools. It went right into your universities. These are just little bastions of communism, Marxism, that thinks of nothing but one thing, materialism. Give me, give me, give me. This is a generation of those who have not, because they have not earned it, who want to take what those who have, because they did earn it, from them and give it to themselves. Selfish. This is what happens. The Bible says, when the people cast off restraint, that is the Bible. You know, the passage that says, where there is no vision, the people perish. The vision is the law of God that's being spoken of. Where there is no law of God, the people will do what? They'll cast off their restraint. And they'll commit sins. They will be ruthless. And they will violate the law of God, and they'll violate everybody else in their way to get what they want. People, it's time to wake up. In America, we have been lied to, And you know, Adolf Hitler said it well, because these people, these are little Hitlers out there that are especially involved. Not all Democrats, but a lot of that leadership are just little Hitlers. And they've got his old theory. If you're going to tell a lie, tell a big one, and the people will believe it. Well, if you think that Joe Biden, who has been 40 years in government or more, is going to lead our nation to prosperity, that's the biggest lie on the face of God's earth. He isn't capable of tying his own shoes, let alone leading a nation. Quit believing the lies. We must have the law of God as the basis of our society. When we live by God's standards of righteousness, there is justice. The Bible tells us, when the righteous are in charge, the people will rejoice. But when the wicked are in charge, the people will mourn. Why are they mourning? Because evil has come upon them. And people, evil is ruthless. It don't have a conscience. Beware. Beware. Because Satan is about to devour our nation. We have no promise in the Bible that this nation will survive. We have thought for years, we have even propagated in our Christianity, that Americanism is the way of Christianity. No, I wish that that were true, but it's not. God's way is in the Bible, and I can show you a lot of ways. I mean hundreds of ways this nation has not fulfilled its duty before God. Wake up, America, wake up. Christian, wake up churches, wake up pastors. I have never seen a generation where a bunch of pastors have rolled over and said, we'll do what you tell us to do. Not realizing that they've just given in. I'm telling you now, I told you a long time ago, some 30 years ago when I was preaching in this church, I told you, we've had it too good for too long in America. But payday's coming someday. And my friends, payday is here. You better get on your knees, pray for God's grace and deliverance, and then get on your feet and live by God's word. All right, the commercial's over. We are dealing with our same continued theme. This series is called Written with the Finger of God. We're talking about the law of God within covenantal context. And so it is, we are, I think, at sermon number 124. I'm close. It's got to be there somewhere. Dealing with the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. Well, let's look at the text that is our sermon text for the theme of this. It is out of Deuteronomy 9, 10 through 11. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Yes, God's covenant includes not only on the positive side the absolute necessity of the righteousness of Christ's atonement in order for there be salvation, but as a result of that atoning work by the regenerating power of the Spirit of God, we are then able to be covenant keepers in Christ by keeping the law of God. For it too is a part of that covenant promise. We're being restored through Christ and his righteousness back to a right relationship with God. What was the violation? The breaking of the law, the breaking of the command. Now we've been restored to abide by that command. But that command has now been revealed under progressive revelation to be summed up in these commandments with all their implications that God has given to us of how we ought to live and to walk in our life as believers. And so it is the ninth commandment. It says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Again, Exodus 20:16. It's a part of the law of God. It's a part of that, what we call the moral law that God has given to men and nations to abide by. Its general principle is very simple. The sanctity of truth and honesty, or honor, if you will, among men, among human beings. Society. I have a novel idea. I shared this with Jason this morning. I believe it was. Let's pass a new law. If you get caught lying in an election, you go to jail. 20 years. I just say people ought to be able to tell the people the truth. This is what you said. This is what you contradicted yourself with. This is how you lied. And if you try to cover that lie up with a lie, we put them in jail for it. Now, that means we're going to have to pick a whole new Congress. But hey, that's okay. We ought to pick them out about every 3 or 4 years. But wouldn't it be nice if they lived by the law of God? Wouldn't it be nice if they were honest and true to each other? But that honesty and truth begins here. Self-government. You'll never have a true national government that is honest and righteous when men will not govern themselves appropriately by the law. It progresses from an internal desire to be righteous before God in keeping of his law, in that you find it is passed on to the next generation, and then the next generation, and then the next generation. Well, we know the scope. The very scope of this commandment is promoting truth between man and man, man in community, man within a nation, nations within nations. And until that happens, and I tell you it will not happen till Christ comes, and he sets everything right. The only promise of victory, though, in this is the church. The church will be victorious. The church will be victorious because of Christ. But to be victorious, it has to honor Christ and his law. Well, we've been talking about this ninth commandment, and we've been dealing with it for some time now. And I'm going to just pick up where we left off last Lord's Day. If you want to know exactly where it is, I realize it's a bit of a disconnect here. If someone just tunes in, go back and listen to all 123 sermons and get yourself caught up. I imagine you have nothing to do, so you can spend your time going back over them again. But we're talking about, we've already talked about the duties of the ninth commandment. Now we're talking about the things you are not to do. The sins forbidden in the ninth commandment. This is the negative side of this commandment. This is negative law. Well, we're going to pick up with the very next thing, the Westminster Divines. If you want to look in the larger catechism, you can see how I have narrowed this down to their basic statements and how they are literally, as I've said before, they are nailing this whole thing down carefully. No matter what you say, what you think you can wiggle room, you can create and do, it is not permitted. They cover everything. It's just like a bunch of Puritans to cover everything. They're Puritans. They're precisionists. They're not going to let one leaf be unturned in all of this. Well, the next thing they say that we are forbidden is that of flattering. What do we mean by flattering? Or what did they mean? Well, what did the term at that time mean? It's embellishing or enhancing of a person or a thing beyond reasonable limits. I don't know where Enro went to. He's my favorite person to speak about these things. But anyway, he's gone. Oh, there he is. He's sitting in the back. If I said to Enro, wow, you're the smartest guy on the faith of God's earth. I mean, you're brilliant. Nobody can touch you and understand. Well, he may be smart. And believe me, he is. He understands more about finances than most of us will the most of the rest of our life. But that doesn't mean he's the smartest guy in finance. And while if I was introducing him to somebody to speak on finances, I would say, here is a man who truly has proven himself a worthy student of finance. He's intelligent. He speaks well. He connects all the dots together. You have got to listen to him. This is important. This man's smart, and if you want to be smart, you're going to listen to him. Well, you can see the difference between me doing that and getting up and saying, this is the most brilliant guy in the face of, because it wouldn't be true. And I'm flattering him. But the truth is, I'm lying. I'm deceiving. I'm misleading. I have not set reasonable limits to the truth. I've embellished it. And we're forbidden, the divine said, of doing that. It's not that you can't say something nice. But it's when you hear people say things that you just know are not true. I remember one of my favorite things I used to do is ask people where they go to church, and How do you feel about your pastor? The greatest preacher on the earth. It's amazing how many greatest preachers on earth we have. Greatest would mean one, and they got thousands. And then when you get around to it and you ask them, well, what do you think it really makes people want to come? Excuse me, and hear your pastor. Well, we've got the greatest music on the face of the earth. And that's when you kind of got an idea. The pastor's good because he probably only speaks for 20 minutes. And the music's great because they sing for an hour. They're entertained. Because they're being entertained and the preacher isn't challenging them where they live in their Christianity, they're happy. Now, you don't want to send your people away from church angry with you. That's not the goal. But you don't want them to walk away and say, ha, boy, am I a good person? You want them challenged. Am I living the law of God? Am I really doing the things God has commanded me in His Word? You want the wife to walk out the door, look at her husband and say, boy, did he have your number today? Well, yeah, husband could do that to his wife too. Why? Because we're sinners saved by grace. We all have areas to work on constantly. We don't flatter. We don't embellish. We're told in Psalm 12, 2-3, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. They know the truth, but they embellish. They're, you could say, double-hearted. They certainly are unreasonably exalting someone. Verse 3 says, the Lord shall cut off all the flattering lips and tongue that speaketh proud things. God stands against such action. It's not truth. It's okay to say to someone, man, I enjoyed that. I enjoyed hearing that. I enjoyed what you had to say. Be honest. Hey, I had never thought of that. It's really great. Be honest. I was confused. Could you help me out? I didn't understand what you were trying to say. Nothing wrong with saying that. Don't flatter. Speak the truth to one another. Well, the next things the divine said is, well, you can't not only flatter, but it's a sin to speak vain, glorious things or to do vain, glorious boasting. That means to speak exceedingly of oneself. To have a, if you will, let me borrow from the modern terminology in psychology, a narcissistic attitude in your own eyes concerning who you are. I think an expression we used to say, it's not as popular today, but we used to say it back in the 80s and 90s, he's a legend in his own mind. That's exactly what it means. Why does he vainly glorify and boast of himself? Have you ever heard people do that? I have. I've got people to this day that call me and say certain. I had a guy, I never forget, when I started preaching in a Baptist church. Guy comes into service, never seen him before. Had no idea who he was. He walks in. What's the first thing out of his mouth? I have 3 degrees. Well, I was immediately non-interested. If you're going to try to impress me, that's not the way to do it. I don't care if you get 20 degrees. I've met educated idiots. A degree doesn't make you smart, nor does it give you great wisdom. It can help you gain that knowledge and eventually, through the power, I think, of God's Spirit, give you wisdom and how to apply it, but just having the degree doesn't make the person. Well, this is vainglorious boasting. You're self-centered. And in your own eyes, you build yourself up to be more than you are. I used to be around a lot of ministers who would, some of them would say things and it kind of boasting. And I'd say, hey, let me do the boasting for you. Of course, they'd get embarrassed. They'd realize, wow, maybe I'm coming across very narcissistically. Well, yeah, maybe you are. I mean, was that your intention? Was your intention to boast of yourself, that you are the center? The Bible says that our knowledge and wisdom comes from God, not from ourselves. If it was left to us, we'd be like the council members up in Minneapolis. But we're not. Those of us who are being led by the Spirit of God in His Word. And Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:2, "For men will be lovers of themselves." That's exactly what it means. They will boast vainly of how glorious they are. And you know what? That's deception. It's a lie. It's not being honest. There's no place for it, the divines say here. Thus, the Word of God says, don't be lovers of yourself. But men will be that. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Look at all those categories listed with those who have vainglorious boastings of themselves. He puts you all in the same group. They're lovers of money. They're the same as those who are boasters, those who are proud, those who are blasphemers, those who were disobedient to parents. They're unthankful people, and they're unholy. Meaning they have not separated themselves to a proper righteous life in Christ. Well, the divines continue on. The 29th point of their sins they don't want you to be involved in. We are not to sin by thinking or speaking too highly or meanly of ourselves or others. Well, you can't boast about yourself, and then besides the outward boasting, you cannot think about these kind of things. It's wrong to think of them, let alone speak of them. When he says too meanly, or when the divines say too meanly, they mean not speaking in humility, putting yourself in a very lowly position. As if you're inferior in some way. You know, we have this going on right now. We are oppressed. And we don't have this. We don't have. What is this? This is the generation of has versus have not. Speaking of inferiority in that way, in any way, is sinful before God. You can't think too highly of yourself, and you're not allowed to think too lowly of yourself. Boy, you just have to really, what? Put on the mind of Christ. Man, these divines were just unbelievable in having insight. But where did they get such insight? From the Word. Romans 12:16, Paul says, be of the same mind toward one another. What is that? Have the mind of Christ. Have the right mind, the right attitude. Think in the right way, in the truth and honesty in dealing with one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. True humility is good. We need to be humble. We are, as Paul says, I am what I am, but by the grace of God. And it's not that I have striven more than others, but it is God who is at work in me. You are who you are because it is God who has worked in you. In 1 Corinthians 4:6, again, Paul writing says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think about or think beyond what is written. That none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Don't want you to be puffed up. Well, I'm smarter than you are. Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe you're just puffed up. You know, there's nothing. You've got to learn to deal with this when you're in academics. There's nothing that I hit more often. And it doesn't take long for it to go away. But when you are taking that little mind of an individual that has not studied a lot of things theologically, philosophically, and you start teaching him things, the first thing he begins to do is what? What's the most number one sin I have identified over the years, over 40 years in the seminary? The student starts going, you know, my pastor doesn't really preach a deep message. Well, you know, that's really not your job. It's the elder's job to determine that. And secondly, how deep do you want it to be? He's got a church full of people from 5 to 80 that he has got to communicate with. Just how do you expect him to do that without communicating on a lesser level? He doesn't have to lecture like you would in a college or in seminary. It's great when you can. It's great when you can bring people up in their knowledge and truth. Knowledge is a good thing, especially when it's used rightly. But a little knowledge can puff up. A person with a little knowledge is very dangerous because they don't have all the knowledge but they got just enough to be unwise. And they can't restrain themselves. And that's what you run into. And you know, I've always said to them, well, now wait a minute, let me just point something out to you. One day you're going to be a pastor, and a young man's going to come to this seminary and come back and say, you know what, Pastor? You are preaching to the depths that you need to preach to for me. I said, put yourself on the other side of the table. Never thought of it that way. Well, you better think about it, because that's where you're heading. And one day the expectation is if you're going to pastor here, you got to preach and teach our people so they can understand what's going on. We don't expect you to get up and wax eloquently over some huge, great theological thing that nobody knows what you have said. Communication of the truth needs to be simply that. The truth. The truth, not inflated. The truth, not in any way causing someone to be puffed up to act as if they have this great lecturing ability. They're all knowing, they're the greatest mind, they do this. They say all kinds of things, they use, and it happens, it's natural. I used to have that problem. It was my wife that pointed out to me, you know, I believe you're really preaching some good messages, but Ken, on some things, you're not defining your terms. We don't know what it means. And I said, oh, okay. And for years, and I still do to some extent, not as much, but I would define, if I use one term, I would say, oh, let me explain that term to you, what it means. When somebody speaks of soteriology, they're just talking about redemption, salvation. When they speak about epistemic theories, it just means epistemology, a theory of knowledge. It's language we use in order to rapidly progress our understanding. If I said I'm post-mill, I know what that means. And if you were talking to me and you were somewhat educated in these different things, by saying post-mill, you'd go, oh, I know what he believes. That keeps me from saying, well, sit down for about 8 hours and let me explain to you what I believe. Every area of life has its own language. Terms. You have it in law, you have it in medicine, you have it, you name it, you've got it in it. All terms that are designed to help move quickly once you've got the basics in place that you can share ideas and discuss things. And nothing wrong with that. There's a place for it. But we have to be careful that we don't be dragging it into the church when we are here to worship God in spirit and truth. And if you want to get the truth across, you got to speak the truth plainly, clearly. Don't embellish it. Don't puff yourself up to think you're going to be able to embellish it in a way to demonstrate, boy, aren't I smart. In some churches, I'll be honest with you, there's people that have literally turned how great thou art into their own little chorus, how great I art. I got news for you. You're not going to be as great as you think you are. I heard a preacher one time say, I used to keep a record of every great thing I did in my Bible, every event. And he said, then one day it struck me, what if I get to heaven and the Lord opens it up and goes, rip. And he said, I thought, maybe I should quit doing this. Maybe it's a little too self-centered. Maybe I should think that maybe I'm not that great. Well, we have to be humble. But at the same time, we can't consider ourselves a person who is literally and the point of being able to bring themselves to the lowest level and complain. Not too high, not too low. The truth for one another. Speak the truth, speak it clearly. Well, the next the Westminster Divine said is that we cannot be involved in denying the gifts and the graces that God has given to you or others. By denying, they meant rejecting or disagreeing. We must accept the gifts God gives to us, the calling that He has on our life. Now, these have to be biblical, not unbiblical, not made up, nor out of time that was once given for certain gifts that no longer are given. And we must recognize that in the gifting of others and of their calling. Too many people think they're called because they've been educated. That's just not true either. Some people want to be preachers because they can't do anything else in life. Charles Spurgeon once said, if you can find something else to do and be happy in it, go do it. Don't waste God's time muddling up the gospel. Spurgeon was wonderful at putting out principles and ideas very plainly. But if you have gifts, if God has given you abilities, gifts for the church, callings in your life to carry out various ministries, but that would include not only for the church, but in life. If you've been gifted, follow your gifts. If somebody says, man, I want to just don a pair of little of those, whatever those things are that they wear when they go out and they dance and they twitter and round and jump in the air and they do the ballet stuff. You know, I don't, it's not for me. I can't see myself doing. But you know, if somebody has that gift and a real desire, I'm not going to tell them they shouldn't do it. But they need to get another job because most people don't make it in that field. So you better have a way to pay as you go. But the answer is pursue your gifts and calling from God. Maybe you have the talent and gift to be an artist. Pursue it. Now, making it in the art field can be very hard. You can make pretty good money if you're into the field that deals with drawing up stuff for movies and things like that, or doing artistry work for certain companies like Disney and stuff like that. You can make some good money at that kind of thing. But at the same time, don't think there aren't thousands, literally, maybe even millions of people that have that same gift and quality. Good example of that. You know, the old song, if some of you grew up in the old days, there was like 5,279 guitar pickers in Nashville. Multiply that by about 20 today. I'll bet there's over 250,000 people there that can play a guitar better than most people that have made it in the field. People are gifted. Pursue your gift. But at the same time, be wise. What if this doesn't work? Have a fallback position. But don't ignore the gifting God has given to you. Pursue that gift. He gave it to you for a reason. And if He's given you a calling in your life and He says, I've given you the gifts to be an artist and I want you to be an artist, be the best artist you can be for the cause of Christ. But we cannot deny what God has given to us and granted to us, and the calling that he has given to us in our life, whether it be for the work of his kingdom in that way of an ecclesiastical means, or whether it be in life. Fulfill your calling. Seek to be the best you can be. In Job 27, and in verse 5 through 6, far be it from me that I should say, you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast, and I will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. In Job 4:6, is not your reverence, that is the respect or the honor that you have, is not your reverence your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? What are the integrity of your ways? What are those things that honor and show respect and understanding of the calling and the gifts of God, but by pursuing them in your life? Well, divines went on to say that we are not allowed to aggravate, or the aggravation of smaller faults. That is to say, provoking minimal mistakes. You know, it's the little things. I just can't stand this about this or that, or and they pick at the little things. And the divine said, you know what? It's sinful to pick out minor things, problems, faults that people have. Why? Yeah, it's kind of like the old saying, I took a sledgehammer to kill the flea on the dog. It's overkill. Love can hide a multitude of sins. That's not to say that we wink at sin or we let it go. But sometimes people have faults that aren't necessarily in the category of sin. Sometimes they're minimal. Don't aggravate. And there's just some people in this life that they think God's gift to them was to absolutely pick people apart for every fault. And that's exactly who the divines are talking about. You're not God's gift to picking apart everybody's faults. Job 4:6 says, is not your reverence your confidence and the integrity I regret your ways? In Matthew, 7:3-5. Got it the wrong verse here. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank, or if some places it's translated the log, in your own eye? You know the comparison here? You got a little piece of wood in your eye, a speck. And this guy sitting over here with a tree trunk hanging out his eye. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, this little fault, but do not consider the greater fault in your own eye? Or can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, And then you will see more clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, what is the principle behind it? Faults ought to be corrected. But you will not correct faults when you've got logs of faults. I mean, they've got little things they do, and some people just don't like that. But the same people have huge faults in their life, and it's evident to everyone. And yet they're the ones who want to go around and pulling the speck out of somebody else's eye. You've got to be careful about that. Because how you judge others, you shall be judged, the scripture says. And I'm going to tell you something. God's pretty just about his judgment, and he don't have any logs in his eyes. He got clear eyes. He can see your speck. He can see your twig, your limb, your log, including the roots in your eye. And he can do a good job of picking them out. Sometimes he so picks them out that there's damage comes. Judgment. Oh, I took the log out of his eye. Oh, guess what? Got his eye while I'm at it. Sometimes God judges us to teach us a lesson. Sometimes judgment is to correct our thinking and our actions. We want to be careful. That's what the divines are talking about. This commandment says we've got to be truthful. We've got to be honest in how we deal with men. And one of the things we must be careful about is not to go around picking, in particular, this area of their life where there are little faults. Because everybody's got them. If you think you're living without sin, you're probably not saved. And if you think you've got very little faults or no faults, probably really, even if you are saved, you must be asleep or you've already died and don't understand. It's an impossibility. No one is without faults. But avoid aggravating little faults that can become greater faults because of your activity. We don't deal with each other in mean and harsh ways. That would mean we only exist with each other, but we really don't love each other. When we love each other, we want to help one another. Now, sometimes I'm pretty blunt with the guys, these guys who are studying with me for the ministry. I want them to know what the ministry is about. I want them to know what they're going to face in life. They need to be told. You can expect this. This is not allowed for you to act this way. Ministers don't act that way. Well, that's blunt. Well, that's a part of the education. At the same time, I teach them, don't forget, these are God's sheep. They're not my sheep. You're God's sheep. And he don't like his sheep being picked on by a bully. He wants you to be a shepherd. Shepherds don't drive sheep. They lead sheep to truth and redemption. There's a difference between a sheep herder and a shepherd. Very important. But in our Christian walk daily, we must also project that very same things. That's exactly what God is calling us to do. He's calling us to be careful in how we deal with each other, to have a very loving, kind, and tender attitude toward one another. It's the difference between saying, I'm sorry, pointing out, I'm not sure that that's exactly right. versus saying, what are you, an idiot? You stupid? We don't do that. We're not mean. Especially when it comes to minor faults. Well, he does this, and I don't like it. It's not a big deal. It's one of the great things you have to teach young couples when they get married. Oh, after the first 2 years of infatuation is worn out, and all of a sudden she realizes he don't put the seat down, he don't put the toilet paper on the right way, he squeezes the toothpaste not from the end but from the middle, that's where life becomes very serious. And that's where you got to start working to make a marriage work. And you know what? You better tread lightly. Because if you pick apart the minor faults, I got news. You're going to aggravate the bigger faults, or you won't even have an audience with them, with the real things that matter. We have got to speak the truth, but not with meanness. Not being puffed up, not thinking we're better, being self-centered. We've got to speak the truth. We have to speak it in love, gentleness, and kindness toward one another. It is true. Honey's much nicer than vinegar. And it doesn't mean we have to ignore a fault. But it means that we have to have enough wisdom to know how to address faults. Learn the difference between a big fault that is a real problem versus a minor one that just isn't. So what if he pushes the toothpaste out of the middle of the tube? So what if he don't put the seat down? You can do it. Is it worth a fight? So what if he wipes his hands on those towels that are only for show and not for use? Or he washes his hands with those little soap things that are supposed to be decorative and he just uses them. So what? Yeah, I can aggravate you. Yeah, I didn't do that. I didn't buy that for that. Do you realize how many husbands and wives fight over those things? Live in those kind of environments together? We can't do that with our husband and wife. We cannot do that with our family. We cannot do that with church members. We cannot do that with our community. We cannot do that with our nation. We cannot do that with mankind. I hope we will think about these things. Time to take an inventory of your life. What kind of a person are you? How do people see you? You may think you're the greatest and hottest thing that ever lived on the face of the earth. And everybody else in the world think you're the dumbest thing that ever came down the pike that God has given to us. You better be careful not to think of yourself more highly than you are. You ought to be constantly trying to check your life. Am I really trying to help and be a good friend? A person that speaks truth. A person that deals in honesty. Not behind their back. Not going to others. Not sneaking around. Not trying to create problems for them. But loving them. And doing what is right. And dealing with them. But yet not aggravating the smaller faults. We all got faults, people. We all got them. And some of them, we've learned them from our youth. It'd never be the same. I was raised in a home where it didn't matter if you put the toilet paper on this way or that way. Who cared? Nobody cared. And some people, they got taught those lessons. When you take off your shirt and hang it up, you need to make sure every one of your shirts are all facing that way and you put it in the closet. There's some people have lived in those kind of strict environments. And believe me, though they don't say it, if you ask them in public, you and your wife get along, have any problems? No. You get them alone, and they'd go, ha, 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 ha. Let somebody else try to live with that woman. Or a woman say, let somebody else try to live with that man. I think you need to learn to love in Christ. You need to learn to be kind and gentle with one another. Yes, help each other. Yes, we need to all change our fault. But some faults are just not sins. So they don't have to be changed. They're just habits that people picked up, as Jay Adams says. You can change your habits. You can try to say, hey, would you mind if we did it this way? And you're going to have to help them probably the rest of their life do that. Well, don't get indignant about it. Don't get fed up with it. Hey, if they say, yeah, and remind me, remind them. And if you got to remind them a million times, remember it's you who want to change that problem for you. So be patient, be kind, be loving, be gentle. In Christ, we should have the same mind toward one another. Always. Live in the truth. And we will glorify Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this law, O God, a law that teaches us how to live to your glory and honor. We pray, O God, that we would learn to apply these principles to our lives. Help us, O Lord. Help us to be the kind of people that are really a people of your book. Bold in the word, gentle in the faith that we live, loving, kind, tender, the way that we deal with others. Teach us, O God, to love our neighbor as ourselves properly. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Therefore, when we come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper for an evening. One takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What can I say to you? Shall I praise you with this? I do not praise you. Then he continues on in the same passage, in verses 26 to 34. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason they are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest of us. There are three things that we are taught in our confession. And they are, as it pertains to the supper, we are to prepare ourselves during the week in order to come to the Lord's table on the Sabbath day by examining our lives concerning any sinful behavior that needs to be confessed and made right before the Lord our God and the partaking of the supper. Secondly, we are to come to the presentation of the Lord's table and confess our need for Christ alone for our salvation and sanctification by the power of his atonement being applied by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And thirdly, we must walk away drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. But does not go to the Lord our God in prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, do not come to this thy table, for merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but rather looking to the righteousness of Christ Jesus our Lord. We receive this Holy Supper as the spiritual food of the most precious body and blood of thy Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that we are not worthy to receive this sacrament, but it is your mercy in Christ Jesus that makes us acceptable. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, that we might come by faith and feed upon our Lord Jesus Christ and the bread and wine which represent his death. We pray, Lord, that we shall let the Lord dwell with him and he with us. In the night, when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Saying, "Drink ye all this, for this is my blood, the new covenant which is shed for you for the remission of sin. Do this in remembrance of me."
Please stand. In keeping with the tradition of the early church, we will now recite the Apostle Creed after receiving the Lord's Supper. Christians, what do we believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sit on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
And now for our benediction. Now unto him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. To him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and forever. Amen. And now we'll have the Gloria Patri.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Let us remember that this is the day of our Lord, and let us honor him throughout this most holy day in all that we think, speak, and do. Let us do all things to honor and glory Christ our King. Mary, bring your tithes and offerings unto the Lord our God, and worship him for all that he has blessed us with throughout the past week. You may now be seated.